Okay, if you have a Bible, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be reading from there just the first 12 verses from that. And it says the following: during the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. It's God's word to us this morning. It occurred to me during the course of this week that the season that we're in at the moment of lockdown and the pandemic that is sweeping the world, it provides us a new unique opportunity to enter into the Easter story in a way that perhaps we've never really done before, because our lives have been changed by this moment. On Wednesday, during the course of this week, I saw an article on in The Guardian, I think it was, on the app, news app that I've got, and it said on Wednesday it was 100 days since the coronavirus had been reported to the World Health Organization. And the line that went after it was said, "The 100 days that changed the world." And I guess that's so much true for so many of us. I mean, in one thing certainly has changed. There's a particular word that gets used more now than it has ever been used before. I mean, most of us probably never ever heard of the word or probably never used the word up until the last sort of 2 months. It's unprecedented. And there are things that are happening. Our work life is different. Many people have been furloughed from work, who have been laid off. That's different. The normal kind of rhythms of life that they would have are completely different. Others who find themselves on their front line are now working harder than they've perhaps ever worked before, and under huge amounts of stress and strain, with all the kind of restrictions of trying to keep social distancing and hygiene and all that sort of stuff up. It's completely different. Home life is different. For those that have families and are in families, you've never spent so much time together at home before. With all the blessings and then all the opportunities for growth in Christ-likeness that brings. For both children and parents alike, the opportunity to grow in love and grace and patience and self-control and self-control and self-control. And perhaps for those that you're not, don't have family surrounding you immediately, there's that sense of isolation, which is difficult to get used to and a struggle. Everything has changed. Our leisure has changed. You can't just go out if you feel a little bit frustrated and that sort of thing and go to the gym for a session that's going to kind of make you feel a little bit better, or head down to the shops for some retail therapy, or meet up with friends at Costco or at a restaurant, or go catch a movie or something like that. All these things are very, very different. Coronavirus at the moment has changed everything. And in the wake of all of it, it's left people, I think, feeling somewhat adrift, anxious, and fearful. And it seems to me, when I look at the Easter text, when I've been walking through the story during the course of this week, this is exactly what Jesus' friends and followers, what they're feeling, and this is where they're at. The only difference is it's not 100 days. They've had 3 years with Jesus, which has absolutely changed everything. That changed their lives completely. They left everything to follow him, absolutely captivated by the rabbi. Their work is different. Their home is different. Their leisure is different. They've seen things and experienced things and heard things that they never imagined possible, and they've come to know God in a much deeper, fuller way. And then in the matter of 12 brutal hours, absolutely everything gets changed. Their hopes are dashed. Their expectations are completely shattered. The aspirations that they have are severely crushed. And all that they're left with through Silent Saturday is this ashen taste of denial and loss and fear in their lives. I mean, to answer the question, are they adrift? Yeah, absolutely. They've, as I said, left everything to follow Jesus. Put everything, anchored all of their hope in Jesus, all their dreams in Jesus. They had a kind of plan and a future as they came into Jerusalem a week ago. And now all of that is suddenly, violently, very, very different. They're kind of missing their center, as it were. Are they anxious? Well, you bet they're anxious, because what shape is life going to take now? They're probably asking themselves the question, could I go back to fishing? Or perhaps an even bigger question, do I even want to go back to fishing? It's an interesting question, and just as a little aside, which I think should be one that every single one of us should be pondering at the moment. You know, the season of lockdown has provided us an opportunity to pause and take stock of life and to say, hey, the things that I have been doing up until now, are they still really important? Are they things that I want to kind of carry on doing when we emerge out of the season? Or actually, has the season provided me the opportunity to recognize what is really important? Time with family, spending time with loved ones, valuing community, and so on. And that's for us on an individual level, but it also extends to us in a corporate level as a church. You know, we're provided this time where we can just take a step back and we can pray and ponder and reflect and ask ourselves the question, the things that we have been doing, do we necessarily need to continue to do them when we emerge out of the season? One of the answers to that question might be, you know, yes, of course we have to do that, because that's what we've always done. Apparently, a previous minister of this church said that those were the seven dying words of a church, seven last words of a dying church, that we might do things because we've always done those things. This season provides every ministry team leader, every leader of particular groups to say, hey, listen, is this really necessary? Is this reflecting what we really value? Is this good? Is this still what God wants us to be doing and how God wants us to be investing our time and our energy? But for the disciples, they're anxious. You know, what are we going to do next? And they're fearful as well, I think. You know, if God could do, if the Pharisees and the teachers of the law could do that to Jesus, crucifying him, then what might they do to us if they catch us? They would never in a million years have expected how the end of the week was going to work out. As they entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it was with massive expectations, with a real sense of we're with the man of the moment, and we're with Jesus, and he's public figure number one. This is going to be brilliant for us. And all the time, yes, Jesus told them, listen, the Son of Man is going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the teachers of the law, etc. And on the third day, he's going to rise. But did they believe it? Would I have believed it? You know, I think if I had heard those words, I probably would have said, yeah, right, Jesus, whatever you say. And then I would have nudged Peter, James, and John and said to them, the guy walks on water and he calms a storm with his words, as if he's going to allow people to arrest him and take him and kill him. And then even if they did understand his words, according to verse 8, they quickly forgot, or conveniently forgot. And they find, like us, that everything in life has changed. And then on that Sunday morning, that first Easter morning, the woman find that another change takes place. They've journeyed through the horrors of Friday. They've been through the time of Silent Saturday, and they're emerging into Easter Sunday morning. And they find themselves in the tomb, all of a sudden bowed down on their faces, where all around them is just this bright, brilliant, shining light. It radiates from the men who just seemingly out of nowhere have appeared next to them, and they can almost feel it. And I think there's one thought that is going through their minds at this point. They're probably thinking to themselves, this is crazy. You know, crazy, crazy. One minute, we're preparing the spices and the oils to go to the tomb so that we can prepare Jesus' body for a proper burial. We're walking through sleepy Jerusalem, where people are still abed, not at all phased with the idea that they have snuffed out the light of the world, that they have crucified the King of Glory. They feel the emotions of being adrift and anxious and fearful, and all that they have is themselves to console, as they approach the tomb. And then the stone is rolled away, and that's a bit confusing. And then they look inside, and they don't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And then, as I say, seemingly out of nowhere, these two men appear next to them, and their clothes are bright, shining like lightning. This is crazy. And then the words of the men that stand next to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Three simple words that from the moment they are spoken reverberate undiminished in their wonder and power throughout all of human history. He has risen, and it changes everything. He, Jesus, the one for whom all things have been created, the second person of the Trinity in whom all things hold together, the one who is the promised Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, the good shepherd who guides us, the light of the world who illuminates us, the true vine that gives us life, abundant life, and makes us fruitful, the one who was hoped for, the one who was prayed for, the one who was promised, the one who opened blind eyes, who made the lame to walk, who unstopped deaf ears, who reached out to unclean lepers and by touching them made them clean, the one that gravitated towards the poor and the marginalized, the lost, the lonely, the sinners that nobody else wanted to be anywhere near, the one who is the resurrection and the life. He has in the past tense, has in the past tense, right? Not he would, he could, he might. He has, right? He did die. He was crucified. He was mocked. He was ridiculed, and he was rejected by the people. But he has. And that single word, it splits human history in two. Prior to this moment, everything in human history is BC, before Christ. And everything that comes afterwards is AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. He has risen. He is alive. He has been vindicated by the Father. And he now stands with his arms wide open to all humankind, welcoming us in a gracious and merciful and magnificent invitation. He has risen. Not just kind of come back to life, like Lazarus or Jairus came. Jairus's daughter came back to life. I mean, both of them were resurrected to life, but both of them later on in life probably would have got sick from time to time, and they would have gotten old, and they would have gotten weak, and they would have gotten frail, and ultimately they would have died again. But by contrast, the resurrection of Jesus, as the Bible describes it, the first fruits, it is the first fruits of a new kind of human life in which the body is made absolutely perfect. No longer subject to weakness, no longer subject to aging or death, but able to live eternally. And risen, he appears to his followers. He appears to Mary in the garden in John's account. He appears to his disciples hiding in the room, also in John's account. He appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke's account. Paul, in his writing, talks about Jesus appearing to a crowd of 500, and there's a big crowd that is there on the Matthew 28 as Jesus ascends into heaven. He speaks with his friends, and he teaches his friends, and he encourages his friends, and he eats a meal with his friends, and he invites his friends to come and to touch him, and they worship him. Three simple words that upon which human history pivots and everything changes. Before I get into some of the theology of what this means for us as we go through Easter Sunday and into the months and weeks that lie ahead, I wonder if I could just ask you a question. What would your life look like if Jesus had not risen from the dead? What would your life be like if there was no resurrection? Some of the things that immediately come to my mind is there would be no salvation. We would still be dead in our sins and separated from God, destined for a day of judgment where, rather than having a mediator who can stand in our place, we would be required to bear the wrath of God because of our sinfulness, and we would pay the price for our sin, which is death. There would be no hope. Death ultimately would be something to be desperately feared because it would definitely have a sting. There'd be no healing. There'd be no resurrection. There'd be no reconciliation to the Father and others. There'd be no transformation. There'd be no indwelling of the Holy Spirit, transforming us so that we're enjoy a better life and we're better at life. All these things would be gone. Everything that causes us to weep in gratitude, to marvel in at the wonder of it, to worship, all these things, everything would be gone. And then there's a sense that if you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, receiving him as Lord and Savior, then this is exactly your lot. You're still dead in sin. There is still the fear of judgment that you'll have to face. Your whole life, you may fill it with all sorts of interesting things that capture your imagination and that sort of thing. But at the end of the day, there will be death and there will be judgment. Paul's very clear when he writes in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that declaration will either be to our salvation or it will be to our destruction. But that destruction does not have to be the final word. That isn't the final word, because the words that we hear from the two messengers this morning, he has risen, they're words of a new beginning, words that open up an incredible, massive, wonderful invitation to all humankind to come and confess our sin. It's what the Bible calls repentance, to turn away from doing life our own way and to trust in Jesus' way, to put our trust in Jesus, which means that we believe he is who he said he is and everything that the Bible says about him. And then at the same time, trusting him, we follow him as master, as Lord, and as friend. When you believe, when you do those things, then these three simple words, they change absolutely everything. Your whole life is different. Your whole outlook is different. Your whole hope is different. The joy that you experience in life is different. The peace that we have in life, it is all completely, completely different. We have a better life and we're better at life as a result of following Jesus and receiving him as Lord. And then the resurrection, these three words, he has risen, speak three profound theological truths into our lives. Let me give these to you, and then two little takeaways that you'll be able to reflect on and which will hopefully encourage you in these weeks and months that lie ahead. Theological truth number one, because he has risen, the resurrection ensures your regeneration. Regeneration is a biblical word, or it's just biologists will know that it's a word that means a process of growth or restoration or renewal. And in a biblical sense, what it means is to be born again, to be born again, to be made alive. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 3, and Peter wrote about it in his letter. He says, we have been born again into a new living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So here it is. It's tied up. There is a connection between the resurrection and our being born again. What these verses are saying to us is because Christ has been raised, there is the opportunity for us to be born again. Paul captures it in a slightly different way in his letters when he says we've been made alive with Christ Jesus. Or he says we've been raised to life with Christ Jesus. Or he says, I long to know the power of his resurrection. What do all these things mean for us exactly in the now when we're sitting in our front rooms and lockdown and that sort of thing? Well, it means so much. Right? Number one, it means that the same power, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, then the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and has brought you into a relationship with God as Father, reconciled you to God the Father, adopted you into the Father's family. It's a glorious truth. It means that because you have been raised in Christ and seated in the heavenly realms, it means that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your mistakes and your failings and your shortcomings. Because you are in Christ and Christ is in you and you are seated in heavenly places, God the Father looks at you and he sees the perfection of his son Jesus. And all the benefits of the resurrection are applied to you. Paul expresses it in this way in his letter to the Ephesians. He says that, praise be to the God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Those spiritual blessings are that you have been made alive in Christ, that you have been brought near to the Father, and that he has filled you with his Holy Spirit. When Paul says, I long to know the power of your resurrection at work in me, he's praying for the power of the indwelling Spirit, power that God gives us so that we can live in obedience to him, so we can seek to follow his ways rather than just following our own ways. It's power to overcome the sin that so easily can and does entangle us. It's power for ministry, to go out and to proclaim the gospel, to work signs and wonders, to triumph over the works and effects of the enemy, and to persevere long obedience in the same direction, regardless of how difficult and tough life becomes. He has risen, and his resurrection ensures our regeneration, being made alive in Christ Jesus, seated in heavenly places, and being filled with resurrection power. Truth number two, because he has risen, his resurrection ensures our justification. So here's another big theological word that basically means our being declared not guilty because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. I came across a beautiful quote when reading up about our justification. And here's what this theologian says. It's a bit of a lengthy quote, but it's worth listening to and paying attention to. He says, by raising Christ from the dead, God the Father was in effect saying that he approved of Christ's work of suffering and dying for our sins, that his work was completed and that Christ no longer had any need to remain dead. There was no penalty left to pay for sin, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt or liability to punishment. All had been completely paid for. No guilt remained. In the resurrection, God was saying to Christ, I approve of what you have done, and you find favor in my sight. Because he has risen and we've put our trust in him and we are in Christ and Christ is in us, God the Father looks at you today and he says to you, I approve of you. You have found favor in my sight. I just had the sense today that there's somebody who's logged in this morning, who's listening this morning, who really needs to hear those words. That God the Father looks at you and he says, I approve of you. And you have found favor in my sight. And that's true because all of your sin has been forgiven in Christ, past, present, and future, that we bring to him and confess and repent of. There's nothing. Some people, sometimes we think, well, I've got this stuff here and God can forgive me for all of this, but I've got this other stuff in my back pocket. God shouldn't know about that because I don't think he'll forgive me if he knew about some of the things that I've done. No. God forgives you of everything. If you are in Christ and have repented and confessed your sin, he forgives you of all sin. He looks at you this morning of all mornings, and he says to you, I approve of you. You have found favor in my sight, dear son, dear daughter. Because he has risen, his resurrection means that we will also be raised. Christian, this is our hope. You know, death is not the end. As I say it so often at Christian funerals, and I will continue to do so, death is not the end. It is just a doorway to a greater future where we will be more alive than we have ever been. When we will get to see Jesus face to face, when we will enter into the blessings that he has prepared for us, and we will worship him, and we will worship him, and we will worship him, and it will be an experience of worship that is breathtaking, because it will be completely free of sickness and sin and death. Paul, again writing to the Corinthians, he spells it out, and he said, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. I alluded to it on Friday. The body that we have at the moment, it's just a temporary thing. Right? It's just a temporary thing. Paul likens it in 1 Corinthians 15 to a seed. And he says, this body will be sown perishable and raised imperishable. This body will be sown in dishonor and it will be raised in glory. This body will be sown in weakness and it will be raised in power. This body will be sown a natural body, but it will be raised a spiritual body. When you pass from this life to the next, everything is going to change again because Christ has risen for you. Three theological truths that are just so deeply impact the way that we live. Because he has risen, you can be born again. Because he has risen, you have been justified by grace through faith in his saving work. Because he has risen, you have an indestructible hope that nothing or anybody can snatch away from you. So the question then for us as we kind of draw this to a close this morning is, how then should we live? In response to what God has done, what the cross speaks over us, what these three words say to us, how then should we live in this season? Two things that I'd like to mention. Number one, after Paul's long discourse to to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the resurrection in great detail. He gets to verse 58 and he writes the following. He says, therefore, because of everything that I've said to you now about the resurrection and the impact of the resurrection, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in work for the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Because you're in Christ, continue to work steadfastly for the Lord. I am absolutely convinced that we are in a particular season. We have never had so much opportunity as the Church of Jesus Christ to shine as light, to be salt in this world, to be a beacon of hope, to be a place of refuge for people. I believe that every single believer from our church is uniquely positioned, whether it's still at work on your front line, whether it's in furlough, at home with your family, whether it's in isolation next to your telephone. We have the most incredible opportunity at the moment in a world that is adrift, that is anxious, that is desperately fearful, to be men and women of deep courage, men and women of deep prayer, men and women who step into these situations and speak life to people and speak hope to people and speak encouragement to people and encourage people to look to Jesus. It's the most incredible opportunity we have to display acts of kindness, to display acts of compassion. So I encourage you to keep doing it. You know, keep trusting, keep connected. When people call for help, respond to their calls that we might demonstrate the kindness of Jesus. Do everything that you do in the name of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain. They are achieving an eternal outcome and have eternal significance. Number one, keep serving, keep courageously serving. Number two, focus on heaven. In this time when we are absolutely drowned out with under an avalanche of information and statistics that are all about coronavirus and that sort of thing, it can have the impact upon us to despair. It can have the impact upon us to be kind of, woe is me. It can have the impact upon us to respond in conversation and so say, you know, life is terrible, life is horrible, and this sort of thing. And in the midst of this, friends, because of the resurrection, we need to focus upwards. We need to look up. Paul, writing to the Colossians, he says, set your hearts on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. This is our hope, to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. When we do that, then we're able, with the old hymn writer, to be able to write and to be able to say of ourselves, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The only way that we can say that with the utmost confidence is because he has risen. And therefore, we're men and women who have abundant hope, who are not shaken by these things and caused to despair by these things, but men and women who are constantly looking up. May the Lord give you the courage that you need to continue to look up. May the Lord give you the courage to continue to serve others. May the Lord give you the ears to hear the words of those two messages on that first day. He has risen. And then may you hear that God has opened the way that you may have life in all its fullness, born again in Christ Jesus, justified of all of your sin, and given an unbreakable and unshakable hope.